If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Come on down. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers are coming on down. You know, there are so many people, including Christians, that are asking if marriages can truly be healthy and spiritual today. Well, the answer to that is yes, if we follow God's guidelines that are found in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to think, and if you look, you'll see there are many books, there's DVDs, there's seminars that deal with marriage, and you would automatically think with all that information out there that marriages would be perfect and there would not be any problem. And yet, we're seeing less people get married, more people living together, including Christians. And by the way, that's a sin. And we are seeing divorces on the rise. And sadly, the divorces in the Christian community are now equaling the non-Christian community as well. Thus, the question needs to be asked, why? Well, I believe that the Bible is very clear, very simple, and that if we just read it for what it says and believe what it says, then we're going to have better understanding. So why are marriages falling apart? Why are Christian marriages falling apart? I believe the answer to that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It holds the answers for all marriages, and this is what it says. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It talks about a great mystery where a man and a woman, when they make that covenant vow to the Lord and they say, I do, they are making a covenant with the living God. We, as individual believers, are referred to as the bride of Christ. We are also referenced in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, that the bride of Christ is going to join in marriage to the Lamb, Jesus, at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, where it says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, the bride of Christ, has made herself ready. And to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. I know you girls look at wedding dresses. Not once, not twice, but you keep looking and looking and looking until you put that dress on and you get the wow factor. And you know, as soon as you step in front of that mirror, that wow factor is there within 3 seconds. You know that that is the dress. You're not going to have to worry about what you're going to be dressed as a bride of Christ, because you're going to be in the wow factor, in the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of all the saints. You know what this is telling us? It's telling us that we, as believers, become one with Christ. When we accept the Lord as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us. We are now part of the bride of Christ. We're going to be united with Him. Now, when it says that a man and a woman should be joined together, then Paul went there in Ephesians and said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So our marriages, when we become one with our spouse, is a representation of what God is going to do with the bride of Christ. In other words, marriages here on earth are really nothing less than an advertisement for what God is offering mankind. You see commercials on TV all the time. Buy this because of all these things. Buy this because of all these things. You know, buy a car. They never say, buy a car that's going to cost you more than what your parents paid for their house, but it has all these things. They're trying to sell you on all these things. And you know what? We don't need to be sold on all these things, because when we accept Jesus in our heart, we become the bride of Christ, and are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So marriages are supposed to reflect what God's offering the human race. Are you tracking? Boy, that doesn't sound like... Are you tracking? So if you're married and you made a covenant with God, you're supposed to represent the bride of Christ here on earth. And God wants our marriages to represent what he's offering mankind. That's why he made the covenant with man and woman in marriage. If God feels it's that critically important, don't you believe that Satan wants to destroy it? Why is there so much spiritual warfare going on over marriages? Because Satan hates marriages. Satan is not able to destroy God. Satan is not able to become God. So the only thing he can do is keep people away from God. And one of the greatest ways that he can keep people away from God is destroying the advertisement that he has. And that's Christian marriages and what they represent. That is why there's so much spiritual warfare going on. The body of Christ has bought into the lies of the world. It's no big deal to live together. You know, test the water, see if you like it. Because you may not be compatible, and it's better to find out ahead of time. Right from the pit of hell. You want to know? You want to hear what voice Satan sounds like? If you're not married and you get tempted like that, listen to that voice. That's Satan. Oh, it's okay to mess around before we get married because we love each other. We're not going to live together. We're just going to have a little fun and enjoy it. Because didn't God create all things to enjoy right from the pit of hell? Line it up with the scriptures. We need to understand that the enemy wants to destroy marriages. And what has this world come to? It has brought us to the brink, to the line, and it wants us to cross over the line. That's what Satan wants. I'll never forget it. One of the first times that I was about 3 or 4 months old in the Lord, and I had a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom all at the same time. It just blew me away. This couple came to me, that people started looking at me early in the group that we were hanging with for direction, like I knew everything. And they came to me, and I noticed a giant hickey on the neck. And the girl and the boy were right standing there, and they said to me, "How far can we go until we have gone too far?" And I said, "If you have to ask that question, you've gone too far." And they went, "Oh, no." And she covered up her neck. It wasn't a trophy like it is in the world. It's a shame for what God has called us to be in purity, holy, in the areas that God wants us to be. And so we're going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be dressed in the righteous acts of the saints. And Satan's going to try and destroy it and distort it in any way he possibly can. Thus, that's why we should desire that our marriages be all that the Lord desires them to be. And how do we do that? We find out by looking into the Word of God. You know that the Word of God doesn't share a lot about marriages? keeps it rather simple. Why? Well, it's rather simple so that we could do a good job at it. People try to make things so complicated. And in today's message, we are going to see some things that are addressing marriage. In our last passage, when we studied, we took a look at the household slaves who had accepted the Lord, and they were excited about this freedom, this new freedom they had in Christ, and they were taking advantage of this freedom that they had in Christ, and it was actually causing problems with the masters of the household. And so now Peter is going to be addressing another class of Christians that were very prominent in the early church as well. Now, let me say this. When I say class of Christians, I'm not talking about royalty, you know, peasants to kings. I'm talking about a class of people. Let me give you an example. How many people in here really enjoy football? How many people in here are lying? How many people like football? It's not a sin to say you like football. I like football, okay? How many people in here really love professional football? How come more hands went up on professional football than just football? But you know, there are a bunch of people that have gotten so disgusted with professional football, they said, I'm done with that. I'm going to only watch college football. How many of you like college football more than professional football? About the same amount of hands going up. You know what kind of, that's a class. A class of, I only really like professional football. They like football, but another class of people who like football are only college class. But they're still equal. They still like football, right? You get it? I'm of a class that I don't care if it's professional, college, high school. I even get a kick out of watching Pop Warner. I enjoy watching football. So there's another class. But you know what? That class doesn't mean that we're different. Oh, yeah, and there's one other class. Who could care less about football? Yeah, look at the majority of hands flying up now. You're a class of your own. But see, that's a class. It doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It's just a different class. You're tracking, right? The slaves, many times, weren't slaves like you would think of the slaves that were brought over, you know, from Africa, and they were sold this way. Many slaves in this day owed debts to somebody, and they couldn't pay it back. So what they would do is they would enslave themselves to the person they owed the money to, and they would work their debt off until it was paid off. You read in the scripture where Paul says, I'm a bondservant. That slave was a slave that loved his master so much, he still wanted to stay with the master. And so they take him down to the city gate. He would profess it before the elders. They take and put a great big wooden dowel right through his earlobe. Boom! And he would wear that with pride. I love my master. I'm a bond servant. I owe nothing, but I chose to be here. That's why Paul says, I love my master, Jesus Christ. I chose to be here. That's the bond servant that we are in Christ Jesus. So this other class of people doesn't mean that they're a better class of people or a lower class of people or a higher class of people. It just means it's another group of people. All right, we got that. So this other group of people that was very predominant in the early church were Christian wives who had unsaved husbands. A wife, through the preaching of the Word of God, teaching of God's Word, heard the Word of God, accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, but their husbands didn't, and they're still married to them. And so Peter's going to be talking to these Christian ladies who have unsaved husbands. But gals, this is going to go with the things that he's going to talk about. It goes right into our lives as well you know, in our society and the heart issue of the whole thing. So those wives were seeking their husbands to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is a good thing. Amen? Come on, wake up. Seeking to have somebody who is unsaved get saved is a good thing. Amen? There you go. Now, but what was taking place is they were going about it the wrong way. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, the end justifies the mean. No, it doesn't. It doesn't always mean that. As I said, the Bible only talks in a few places about the roles of marriage. It's simple, it's not hard, but it gets messed up quite a bit. And I think that the answer to why marriages are messed up are simply because we're not taking the simple truth of what the Word says and applying it in our lives and being, as James says, doers of the Word of God. So the Apostle Peter is now going to instruct this class of women and then the husbands in a particular matter of lifestyle. And I'll explain that as we go through. Let's go ahead and read our text. That was just the introduction. Verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear, reverence, do not let your ornament be merely outward, arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid of any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Back to verse 1. It appears that these women wanted their husbands saved, and they were preaching at them, on them, constantly preaching at them, but it was falling on deaf ears because of their conduct that they were doing besides the preaching part of it. They didn't see any real change in their lives on the outside. And they just kept hearing from them how God changed their lives. Stop and think about that for a moment. If somebody keeps saying, God has radically changed me, and you see absolutely no difference in that person, are you going to respect that person's viewpoints? Are you going to believe that person's viewpoints? God radically saved me. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. He's changed me. And you look at him and you see absolutely no change. Are you going to listen to that person? That's what was happening here. They didn't see the change. Now, the first area, now, I sure wish a woman could teach this stuff instead of me. This is not easy for a guy to stand up here and teach this. The first area for the wives was to be submissive to their husbands. Now, let me clarify this right off the bat, right off up front. Get it out there. Submission is just God's design for order. It does not mean someone is better than another person. Peter makes this so perfectly clear. there when he's going to be talking about the husbands in verse 7 that we just read, that they, the husbands and the wives, are completely equal when he said these words, being heirs together of the grace of life. The Amplified Version, and I like it, it says, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, that's God's unmerited favor, of life. It doesn't mean that a person is better than another person. It just simply means that the position is different. Let me give this example. You could have a buck private in the Army. That's the lowest ranking you can get, a buck private. And they may have better ethics, better morals, better character traits than a five-star general. But you still have to submit to him when he gives an order. And you know what? When we were on board ship, we had a commander, a three-striper. He was the captain. But as soon as he got off that ship and went over to the headquarters, he had to submit to them. And then they had to submit, you know, to the admiral. And then the admiral had to submit to the commander-in-chief. It's just the orders that it's talking about. But it doesn't mean that anybody there was better than somebody else. And when you accept the Lord, you're all equal on the same plane. And that's so important for us to remember. It's just that God desires order. And the man, now listen closely, is supposed to represent Jesus in the home. Supposed to represent Jesus in the home. But know, this is critically important, know that in God's eyes, we are completely equal. I know that Marcy, my wife, is truly my helpmate. And I am so glad that God sent her to me. She sent her to me for my life, and she sent her here to walk alongside me in this ministry. I know for a fact that this ministry would not be as wonderful, powerful ministry if it wasn't for Marcy being by my side. I know that. And I know I'm probably embarrassing her right now. But I'm speaking from my heart. I also believe that when we stand in heaven at the Bema Seat of Reward Judgment. You see, we as Christians are going to be on a judgment seat. It's called the Bema Seat. Everything that we've done for God is going to be tested by fire. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be tested by fire. The wood, hay, and stubble are the things that we have done for God with the wrong attitudes. We did it for the glory. We did it for the attention. We did it for whatever reason that was not pleasing to God. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to turn to ash. What we're going to be rewarded for is the gold, silver, and precious stone that stands up to the fire. When Marcy and I stand up there, I believe that she's going to get more rewards than I do. And I believe that from the bottom of my heart. And the reason for that is I'm up front, I get a lot of the accolades. Oh, thank you, great sermon, this, that, and the other. But she's in the background, working diligently, spending hours that no one knows about, no one ever sees, but God sees. And she has been a gift to this ministry. And darling, I want to thank you for standing by me for over 43 years, serving here together. It's been a blessing. I love you. I'm so glad we didn't get in a fight this morning. These women that Peter's talking about, they're Christians. But they were going about trying to get their husband saved the wrong way. Why would a married man want to become a Christian if his wife is in rebellion against him and fighting him on every front? Peter in verse 1, I'm just going to paraphrase this, basically was saying, let your actions speak for you, not just your words. That's an important thing to understand here. The Amplified says it this way. At the end of verse 1, it says, so that even if any do not obey the word, they may be won over not by the decision, but by your godly lives of the wives. How? Listen to verse 2, and I want to read it to you in the Amplified, because listen how short it says it here in the New King James. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, by reverence. That's all it says. The Amplified amplifies it more into what the Greek means. And this is what the Amplified says in verse 2. When they observe the pure and modest way which you conduct yourselves, together with the reverence for your husband, that is, you are to feel for him, all that reverence includes to respect, defer to revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, praise, to admire, to praise, to devote to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. That's verse 2. That's verse 2 in the Amplified Version. A lot of these women who were saved, now we're going to be taking a look at what's going on in their culture, kept dressing like the culture around them. It's important to understand that culture. A culture was surrounded by immodesty and gaudy or fleshly. And it was obvious some of the clothing that they wore were designed in exposing themselves to others. Now, the non-saved husband may not mind looking at other women, but he didn't like it when other men were lusting after their wives. Ladies, be careful on how you dress. Are you drawing attention to your physical instead of your spiritual beauty? A woman should never be a Christian at heart and look like the world that is promoting ungodliness all the time. Clothing, be careful. There are clothing that are not appropriate for Christian women to wear. I mean, there are some churches that go so far that the only dresses that women can wear are dresses that cover up to their neck, cover down to their arms, cover all the way down to their ankles. And that's going too far. Are you wearing clothing that is going to honor the Lord? I remember, and this is the last time I did it, there was these groups that came down from San Diego, the School of Evangelism. There's one girl that was in our group. I was now down here, but she was going through the school, and they would come down to our church, stay at our church, do a little bit of work, and then they would go down into Mexico and spend a week on the mission field. And I walked over to her, and I said, called her by name, you know, and I said, you do know that you are exposing yourself, that you can see through that, and guys are going to be noticing that. And she goes, they are? And I went, oh. And from that day forward, anytime that I see a woman that I feel is dressed inappropriately, I send another woman to do it. I'll mention it to Marcy and say, if you want to, or you send somebody else. But honey, that's inappropriate. Guys' eyes can't help but go there. And they should not be wearing that. And if you're wearing things that you're causing guys' eyes to go there instead of into your eyes, you're falling into the trap that the enemy wants you to fall into. There are so many beautiful garments that are out there. And I'm not talking about gunny sacks. I'm talking about beautiful garments that don't draw attention to the flesh, but draw attention to the inner beauty that God has given you. Now, ladies, please, I'm looking at the Bible, and the next thing he talks about is jewelry. I want you to put your rocks away right now. And I don't want you to get upset at me. But sometimes that they're talking about things that, in regards to jewelry here, the meaning in the Greek in putting on, it literally means putting around. The picture in the Greek is of a woman covering her person with lavish displays of jewelry, of gold and such, that once again would take away from the beauty of the Spirit of God who lives within you. The women of that time, and some do the same thing today, is they end up trying to hide who they are and what they really look like on the outside and on the inside as well. We are so inundated by the magazines that are in the grocery stores and the magazines that are designed to catch women's eyes, and they go home and they open up those magazines and they see all these beautiful models. They just look at them, and Satan has them right where he wants you, ladies. That's how you should look. You should look just like that girl, in her face and her hair and her body shape and her makeup. That's how you should look. And so you try to strive to get that way, and it becomes an obsession with you. I've got to look that way if I'm going to fit in. Do you know that those supermodels that are in those magazines, that after the photographer takes the pictures, they actually go back and airbrush those pictures to get them to look like? There are guys today, and maybe even some in this church, that might be thinking, but I sure wouldn't mind waking up next to one of those models in the morning. Well, let me show you something. There's a model when she's on the paper, and there's a model when she wakes up in the morning, what they look like, and they're compared to pictures, if you'll bring that one up right now. That one is what she really looks like. That one's airbrushed. Unless you're a supermodel, you're never going to look like that. And thank God you don't have to look like that, because the next morning you're going to look like that. So why not enjoy what God has given you with the moderation that God desires for you to have? These women that Peter were addressing were trying to keep their husbands looking and acting just like the women were of that day, and they had absolutely no respect for them whatsoever. We also, the first thing that he dealt with the hair dos that women had. They spent so much time, I think I put my notes out of order again. Yep. After verse 2, when I'd read it to you in the Amplified, I wanted to share with you that the first thing that Peter dealt with, so we're going to be going back on our PowerPoint. Sorry back there, guys. That they were drawing attention to themselves, and the very first thing that they dealt with was with their hairstyles. Now, you have to remember the culture of that time. Women were trying to outdo other women so that the men would look at them and not the other women. And they would go through these amazing, crazy hairdos. Bring the hairdos up right now. Those are hairdos that these women would be wearing. And they would lavish them in gold and leaves of gold and all of these various things that were there. They were actually addicted to these hairstyles. There was a gentleman by the name of Clement of Alexander, and he comments on this, and this is what he says, quote unquote, that's him. The women do not even touch their heads for the fear of disturbing their hair. And sleep comes to them with terror, lest they were unawares of spoiling their hairstyle. Bring those hairstyles back up. How would you like to have to daily, ladies, look like hairstyles like that? To get men to look at you. And have to outdo the other women. And the gold and the combs and the nets of gold that they would put on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, dealt with women about that. And you can read that as a reference later on. But now, after the hair, he deals with the jewelry and all of the stuff that goes along with that. And the women were trying, like I said, trying to get the people, their husbands that is, attracted to them so that they wouldn't be attracted to the people of the world. And yet, the husbands were losing respect for their wives because he said, I've changed. I'm so changed inside. And he would look at her and say, I don't see any difference from before to now. And they would be preaching at him and it was just, the husbands just weren't hearing it. And that's why Paul, or Peter, so wonderfully came out with these verses that are so powerful. And again, ladies, your hairstyle, your jewelry, your makeup, you know, you're beautiful. You don't need to go after that stuff that Hollywood's throwing at you. You know, women, how beautiful you are? God created you. He created you different than man. He created you into a beautiful being. He created you to where you can bring forth a life. You can bring forth a child. And you can have a depth of love for a child that is just so amazing. You can nurture that child. You can raise that child. You can bond with that child in such a way that it's just, it's like an artist creating a stroke of beauty. It's funny, not funny, it's sad when any soldier dies on the battlefield, but it's interesting so often when a soldier is dying, sometimes one of the things he does is cries out, Mommy, Mommy, Mama. There's that bond. Why is there that bond? Because God has created in you women a beauty that man cannot have. And you are special. No matter how tall you are, no matter what color hair you have, no matter what color hair you have next week, or the week after. You're beautiful because God created you in a very, very special way. And it's okay to dress beautiful. Just don't go crazy. Just do it to where it's going to be pleasing to the Lord. Do it to where your husband's going to like it. At home, make it exciting for your husband. In public, make him proud of you. You know, the only reason that I would want to go to a class reunion nowadays, which they don't ask me anymore, they know where I live, just to show off my gift that God gave me. That's the only reason I'd go, just to show her off and how God has blessed me with a wonderful spiritual woman, a beautiful one inside and out. And girls, if you're wondering about makeup and what you should do, just take the words of J. Vernon McGee when he said this, because there was a major battle going on whether women could wear makeup. And he said, ladies, this is the way I feel about makeup. If the bar needs painting, paint it. And that's what he said about makeup. Can I just make as an observation, though, be careful when you put on so much makeup that it's so thick, you can't see your beauty under the makeup. I'm not a makeup specialist. I'm just telling you from an old surfer, let your light shine. Put on enough to let your light come forward. Don't hide who you are. You're beautiful, and God loves you very, very much. And wives, if you really want your husbands to love you, to adore you, then I encourage you to fulfill verse 4. Husbands, if you want your wife to be beautiful, to wake up to, then you pray that your wife would fulfill verse 4, where it tells a woman that they should rather let the hidden person of the heart with the uncorruptible beauty of the gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious to the Lord. That incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. This is what the Amplified says at verse 4, and I quote, but let the ornament be of the hidden personality, the heart standing in as the condition and the element, the incorruptible ornament of a meek and quiet disposition, which is in the sight of God very costly. Did you notice it says to have a meek and a quiet spirit? Please don't be like this woman I saw on Friday. Marcy, I even forgot to tell you about this. But one of the things that sometimes I'll do when I'm coming back, I'll pull off on 2nd Avenue in El Cajon. And there used to be a Der Wiener Schnitzel there, but now it's a Mexican restaurant. And they serve up some very nice burritos. And so I was coming back from a doctor's appointment, and I was all by myself. And so I pulled in there, and I got a burrito, and I pulled out and turned, and I'd go down and get on the highway. But I'm going through this residential area, and I see this car come out with this woman, girl, young girl, probably in her 20s, you know, late 20s. And I see her phone like this. And I see her like this. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I'm not on the other end of that line. And then she's at a stop sign. And I don't know how she stopped by screaming so much, but she stopped. And I'm driving now this way. And she looks over at me and she goes, and I'm driving right past her, going, oh, thank God for Marcy. I guarantee you, you're not going to win your husband over by doing that. But here it says that we should have, man, that gave me a headache. And she had all the curls and everything, you know, a big fancy hairdo. Man, it was the opposite of a meek and a quiet spirit. But I found that interesting that Peter references the meek and the quiet spirit, because when Jesus described himself in the only place in the scriptures that he ever described himself, we find those same qualities. Listen to this in Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly of heart, quiet spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For your yoke is easy, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see that Jesus is saying, take my yoke, which is meek and a quiet spirit. Ladies, just a word of advice. You get a lot further with your husband by having a meek and a quiet spirit than you will being a maniac yelling and screaming. Because they'll just shut you off. They'll just turn you off. They may be staring at you. They may be nodding. But their minds is another box thinking about something totally different to get away from not wanting to punch you in the nose because you're yelling and screaming. And they just, that's just the way men respond. And the men are sitting there going, I'm not touching it, but he's right. Quiet and a meek spirit. Peter went on there in chapter 3, back in 1 Peter now, in verses 5 and 6, to give the Old Testament example of Sarah, how she honored her husbands. Listen to what it says in 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Sarah honored her husband. And Sarah honored her husband. And was very blessed by the Lord for doing that as well. Not only with a child, but if you take a look at how she lived her lives when they went down into the land, he says, hey, you're so beautiful. Don't tell them you're my wife. They'll kill me for Pharaoh to take you as his wife. And then, so they did. They, this is my sister, and he took her, and they put her in the harem, and the Lord gave him a dream. He said, you better not touch that woman. He's married to, she's married to Abraham. And he came back to Abraham and said, why'd you do this? Your God spoke to me that he was going to just wipe me out if I touched her. Take her back and take all this wealth with you. Go, get out of our land. Well, he was not lying, but he was deceiving because it was Sarah, in those days you could do it, a half-sister. But the thing was is that God blessed them. She obeyed, and wealth came from that as well. And there's so many different forms of wealth when we submit to one another, as Ephesians 5 talked about. Now, ladies, Sarah called her husband Lord. You do not need to go around calling your husband Lord, and you do not need to go around bowing to your husband. And guys, I'm sorry. Get over it. They don't need to do that, but what you need to do is to have the heart of Sarah, and that's so important. And another thing, if I could just say this, ladies, don't be your husband's mother, okay? Where you're always telling him everything that he's doing wrong and his faults. Come alongside him. Talk with him, not at him, with him. Pray for him, encourage him, thank him, love him. And most of all, minister to him with that beauty that God gave you, that gentle and a quiet spirit. Verse 4 is referred to as if you do that, very precious in the sight of God. This goes for your husbands, whether they're saved or unsaved. Let them see the light of Jesus. Now, you men might be thinking, right on, Pete, give it to them. Ladies, don't worry, because verse 7 lays a hammer down and has a lot to say to the husbands. But we're going to have to pick it up next time, because we simply don't have enough time for me to do it justice this morning. And I want to make sure I do justice. But don't worry, ladies. They're going to hear it. And if they listen, they'll be far better husbands for doing it as well. Amen.